Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we open it now together, I pray you'll help me to be clear with what you've said in your word. I also pray, Father, that you would work in us, that you would change us. You would help us not only to understand this, but to live by it. And so I pray that through this you would increase our faith. Amen. What I'd like to do tonight is a little different from what I normally do when I teach from the Bible, and especially from a passage. And that's because one of the things I understand you're doing here is going through some of those great Reformation bumper sticker slogans, like by faith alone, by grace alone, by scripture alone, Christ alone. And so I'm doing by faith alone, that great declaration that it's by faith alone that we can be put right with God. And what I'd like to do that is jump across three different cultures and three different times in history, so that I hope you'll get to see how important it is to have faith in God, what it means to have faith in God through Jesus Christ. And because it is, I think, literally a year since I've been in this church, I know some people here, I don't know many of you very well, and so it's kind of one of those nights where I'd like you to really, well, I'm the bishop, I guess I can do this, I really want you to engage and see whether, do you have the kind of faith that I'm talking about? You know, it's really hard. It's hard if you've been going to a church for quite a while and someone comes along and asks that hard question, because everybody must think, you know, you've got that faith. Maybe you're not really sure. Well, I don't know you that well. So tonight you can listen from me, and if you've got questions, you can come and nail me afterwards to talk about what this really is and what to do next. Okay? What I want to do is go back to John chapter 6, and if you've got it open, that will be helpful to you because you can check what I'm saying. It'll also be helpful for me because I'll know that you're following on with what God has given us. In John chapter 6, Jesus, as our reader helpfully said, he's just done some miraculous things. He has fed thousands of people with fish and bread, and then Jesus walked on water. He walked on the Sea of Galilee. He walked on water. These, are they not stunning miracles? It's really interesting. You watch televangelists today who claim to have all kinds of powers of miracles, and they can make people with sore backs get up and people with, you know, wobbly legs get up, and praise God if they can. I wouldn't want to condemn them for that, but I never see them getting up and saying, how about 5,000 people get fed from this, you know, this fish and bread that I've got here? Or I'm just going to pop over the lake. I'll just walk across it. They never do those miracles. They don't seem to have those sorts of gifts. Jesus did. Do you notice, though, where he did these things? He's in Galilee. Now, Galilee was a hotbed of resentment against Rome. At the time when Jesus lived, people in Jerusalem didn't really like the Romans. People in Judea just didn't like the Romans. But in Galilee, they really hated the Romans. If you wanted to pick a fight, if you're a Roman, go to Galilee, you'd get it in a shot, just like that. People in Galilee not only hated the Romans, but they were also looking for a leader. Their religion taught them that a great leader, one who was like Moses, would come. Did you notice in the reading there's that kind of reference about Moses? And if you go back to the miracle where he feeds the people, there's a reference back to Moses there as well. They're looking for this guy who would be like Moses. Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, if you're really that kind of person who likes to jot down every verse. If you look in Deuteronomy 18, 15, they're promised they'd get a leader like Moses one day. From their own people, he would come. But Moses, what was he like? He was a liberator. He stood up against a political despot, Pharaoh. And he said to Pharaoh, let God's people go. Set them free. Get free. Get them. Let them out. And if you know the story about Pharaoh, he kept saying no. And Moses kept going back to him and back to him. And then God made it possible for Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt and into freedom, ultimately to the promised land. And these people in Galilee are looking for their Moses Mark II. They want this Messiah Moses to come and stand up to the Roman politicians. They wanted them to stand up to the political parties that were in Jerusalem, oppressing them with heavy taxes and things. They wanted that leader to stand up and give them freedom and establish them as a nation again. Hooray! That's the sort of thing. And they were hot for that. They were looking for this person who would do it. The other thing that's really important to notice is when this happens. And if you've got chapter 6 open, go back to verse 4. It wasn't in our reading, but you'll see in verse 4. Have you found it? See, don't look for it was 11 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't say that. What time was it? Chapter 6, verse 4 will tell you it was Passover. Let me tell you. If you go to Galilee, you'll get people who are ready for a fight. If you go at Passover time, it is so much easier to get that fight started. Passover was a time when they celebrated that freedom. We don't have anything in Australian culture like it. Nothing at all. If you think of Australia Day, that wasn't a liberation. We didn't win any battles. Just some people came from England and plonked themselves here. In fact, it's becoming quite controversial, isn't it? We don't have anything like that. Even Anzac Day is not a celebration of a victory. It's actually a celebration of the sacrifice and the loss that comes with war. We don't have anything like it. But for Jewish people, this was their annual celebration, their annual reminder. You were once slaves, God set you free. You were once held captives, and through the great prophet Moses, you were led into the promised land, ultimately. From slavery, from oppression, into blessing. If you wanted to start a revolution, a really good time to do it would be Passover. A really good place to start would be Galilee. It would be so easy. And that's why in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6, they say, let's make this guy who just fed us all, let's make him the king. He's got to be like Moses. Look what he did with the fish and the loaves. Let's make him the king. What does Jesus do? He slips away into solitude. He didn't come to be made a revolutionary king. He didn't come so that he could be a political rebel. He didn't come as a sort of a Che Guevara of the first century. That's not why he came. In verses 26 and 27, you find out why he came. But it's a cryptic crossword question. Look at what it says, verses 26 and 27. I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Well, that, can you imagine? If what you've got in your head is we need another Moses figure, and here he is, he's just fed everybody, and it's Passover time, and everybody's itching for a fight. He looks good. Wouldn't you line up behind him? And then he comes along and says, you should work for food that endures to eternal life, not the food for perishes. And you go, what's that about? Which I think is exactly why Jesus said it. Because for that culture then, and for cultures that come after, for centuries, that's the question we need to answer. What does he mean by that? Don't work for food that spoils. Is he saying, listen, if you're a Christian, tomorrow's Monday, meant to go back to work, what do you go to work for? To get money, to buy the food that's going to spoil, don't bother? Is that what Jesus is saying? You've all got tomorrow off? Is anybody going to work tomorrow? Yes? Yes, I don't think that's what he was saying. Do you? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, don't let your lives focus on the material. Don't let your lives center on what is here and now. You saw the miracle. You've seen this miraculous feeding, but you missed the sign. It points to something. You know what that sign was pointing to? The one in the Old Testament who led God's people so they could eat bread was Moses. I've just given you bread and fish. The one who's greater than Moses is here. You're looking for a political leader. I'm not here as a political leader. You've missed the sign because you're focused on your belly, basically. You've missed who I am because you're more interested in what you can get in the here and now. You're missing the point because you're more concerned with your material well-being than with your spiritual well-being. And I wonder if that's what your problem might be tonight. I wonder. I wonder if you can hear what Jesus is saying here. Are you worried more about the here and now or your eternal destiny? I wonder. You see, Jesus came and was never, ever wanting to be a political activist. He never formed a rally against the Romans. He never, ever encouraged protests against the politicians. He refused to be made a king, and in verse 35, he highlighted that whether it's materialism or hedonism or whatever ism, none of those things will satisfy. You'll only be satisfied, never hunger, never thirst, when you, look at verse 35, you'll only be like that when you come to him, and you'll never go hungry, you'll never be thirsty, if you believe in him. You're not talking about food in this life or water in this life. He's talking about spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst. Material things will not and cannot fully satisfy you. The only thing, the only way to really have that satisfaction is to get to know Jesus, which is what the confirmees have done. These young people down the front have discovered that life finds its real meaning and its real purpose when you're in a relationship with Jesus. I think that is amazing. I think it's wonderful. That's why tonight is a real celebration. It's not a graduation. It's not a rite of passage. We don't confirm people because they've done the sort of the 27 steps of being an Anglican, or maybe it's the 39. That's not what confirmation is. It's a celebration that people understand and they want to stand in front of others and say, I've discovered what it is to believe in Jesus. Can I fast forward a few centuries from the first century to the 1500s? In Europe in the 1500s in Germany, there was a family called the Luders, L-U-D-E-R-S. And the Luders lived in a little town called Eiselbarten. Anybody here from Germany? Good. Then that's exactly how you pronounce it. All right? The Luders lived in Eiselbarten, and they were very poor. Mr. Luder worked as a copper mine, in a copper mine. He was hardworking. Mrs. Luder, Margaret, her name was, she stayed home and looked after the family. And like most people living in medieval Europe, they were very religious and very superstitious, and you mix the two things together. So Mrs. Luder used to tell her children, if milk and cookies were missing, that it was because the goblins from the forest had come in and taken them, and the kids believed it. I think she believed it. They believed in all sorts of things. They also believed in the devil, and they believed in God, and they believed in anything that was going, really. That was medieval Europe. It was pretty common to be like that. Into this family on the 10th of November 1483, a baby was born. They called him Martin. The family did well to look after their children. It was a good family. And they didn't really, Mr. Luder didn't want his son Martin to have to go into the dangerous copper mining business. So he and Margaret did all they could so their children could get ahead. And they made sure they had a university education. They sent their son Martin off to study law. He did that, became a lawyer. Not everybody can do good things. And he studied, that was a joke for any lawyers that are in the room. Yeah. Martin studied law at Erfurt. When he got to Erfurt University and people said, what's your name? And he told them it was Luder. They sort of giggled. So he changed it to Luther. You know why? Because Luther sounds more posh than Luder. And we get to know Martin Luther. There it is. He's studying law in Erfurt University. One holiday, he was on his way back home to visit mum and dad, And as he was travelling home, there was an incredible, almighty thunderstorm, lightning and thunder. And as he was going along, this thunderstorm, a lightning bolt cracked near a tree and knocked him over. And Martin Luther stood up and said, "Donner and Blitzen." It wasn't because he'd seen Santa's reindeers. Donner und Blitzen in German means lightning and thunder. And he was so terrified that he could lose his life that he started praying. But he wasn't terrified that he would lose his life alone. The thing that scared him most was he would die there and there was nobody around to say the last rites. You know what the last rites are? There's a belief in medieval Catholicism that if you died without a priest saying this prayer as you died, that you'd go to purgatory. You know what purgatory is? Purgatory is like this giant waiting room. It's not hell, but it's not heaven. It's in the middle somewhere, and it's just a load of bunk. It's not in the Bible anywhere. It's completely made up. But these people who believed in goblins in the forest believed in purgatory. Why? Because they'd been told there was a purgatory from the church. Get that? Well, he was scared that he'd die without his last rites. He was also scared that he'd die without being able to make his final confession. If he got knocked out and then died, how could he confess for all the sins that he knew he'd done? He couldn't. He's unconscious. And if he died with sins hanging on him, he'd been taught, if I die with these sins hanging on me that I haven't confessed, guess what? More time in purgatory, and if they're really bad ones, I'll probably slip down into hell for a while as well. That's what they've been taught. So you can see he had this really, well, superstitious view of religion. So he cried out, "Help me, Saint Anne, and if you do, I'll become a monk." Who was Saint Anne? Well, that's made up as well. She was just, I think she might have been supposedly Mary's mum, but she was also the patron saint of copper miners and sailors. Go figure. Busy lady. But she was dead. The problem is she'd been dead for centuries. So why was Martin praying to her? A few years ago I lived in Belgium, and in the village near where we lived, in a little town called Vossen, there was a Roman church. And inside the church there were 12 spots for 12 saints. No, not Anne, she didn't get a Guernsey for this one. But what had happened was there's 12 spots around the building for the 12 saints, and guess what? They're all named after the apostles. While we were living in Belgium, they had to do some repair work, and they discovered when they pulled back the paint off the wall, there was a Roman fresco painted on one of the walls in the church. So the archaeologists raced in, and we discovered it had actually been at some time a Roman pagan temple. How old is that? Like, that's an old building. And I said to them, "Well, I wonder when they put the 12, little stations in here." They said, "Well, actually, they would have been 12 spaces for Roman gods." And when the gospel came to Brussels, all they did was they changed the nameplates underneath the 12 Roman gods and put in the apostles' names. Sadly, Anne didn't get a Guernsey, as I said. But Martin nonetheless prayed to her. But that's the kind of superstition that they had, that these saints would somehow answer your prayers, largely because they still believed in the Roman gods that they'd believed in paganism. And did anybody correct them? No. So Martin grew up with his crazy ideas. However, he kept his promise. After the thunderstorm, he did become a monk. He left law and he went off to a monastery, where he studied as an Augustinian monk. And one of the jobs he had to do was to lecture through the book of Romans, Galatians, Psalms, and he did that in a rotation, year after year after year. He discovered as he read Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that the righteous shall live by faith. He discovered as he read and studied Romans chapter 3, the passage we heard read, that we are justified by faith, in verse 28. When he translated the Bible from Latin and Greek into German so that people could read it, like we just did, he slipped in a word in verse 28. We are justified by faith alone. It's not there in the text. In fact, in your English version of the Bible, you won't find the word alone there. But the reason he put it in is because the Germans used to speak that way. If you're justified by something and nothing else, then you say the thing alone. And he really wanted people to understand. We are put right with God not by anything else, only by our faith in God. It's by trusting in him. In the first century, Jesus came and he said, you want stuff just for the here and now. You need to believe in me. Put your faith in me. Don't try and do other things. You want signs. You want to do works. It's by faith alone. Martin discovered that in the 1500s. In fact, in 1517, he nailed up on the door of a church in the city where he was working his 95 bullet points of what the church had got wrong, the superstition they'd been teaching. And he wanted people to realize it's by believing in Jesus Christ alone. Not by doing good works, not by having the last rites read. In fact, all of that is just superstition. Can I go to that third and final culture? I mentioned three cultures. There's the culture of the first century, the culture of the 1500s, there's the culture of today. There are still people today who think, to be right with God, I have to do something. The number of people who say to me, when I ask them if they think they'll be right with God when they die, who say, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I say, bully for you. Do you know what the first, and I do, do you know what the first one is? Most people don't know what the first one is. You shall have no other gods. I'm the God who made you. They can't get, well, okay, nine. I can keep nine. What's the pass mark? Well, actually, perfection is the pass mark. How could you possibly be perfect? How could you stand before God if you haven't kept one of the commandments and get through that interview? And I've got to tell you, for Chris Edwards, it's like that. It's almost like if I stood before God and I'd have to turn up to him carrying this book, which is a record of all the things I've done wrong. And this, by the way, would only be a summary of the contents. But let's just say it's got listed in here all the things I've done wrong. This blocks my relationship with him. There's no way I can get rid of it. When Jesus came, he said, I take away the sin of the world. Now I'm free to have a relationship with God. When I trust in that promise that he's taken away my sin. Martin Luther didn't know that when he was on his way home from holidays. He thought that sins could still be clinging to him. He thought that maybe there's something that would make him go to purgatory. There are people today who still believe in purgatory. I went to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. There's a big box in the middle of that place where you can put money in to get time off purgatory. And it's the 21st century. Good grief. It's superstition. It doesn't exist. There is still the possibility in Sydney, Australia, through Roman Catholic churches to pay for indulgences. There's still people in the Anglican Church in Sydney, Australia, who think you have to do good things to go to heaven. Jesus Christ has done all that is needed, and it's only when we trust him, it's by faith alone in him, that we can be right with God. The confirmees tonight will be asked if they want to repent and follow Jesus. If they renounce the sins and the evil of this world. You'll hear their answers in a moment. But it's got nothing to do with getting confirmed or being baptized or adding anything. It's all in what Jesus Christ has done and trusting his promises and his promises alone. Remember I started and asked, because I don't know you all, whether maybe you've actually done that or whether you're clinging on to something else. Or maybe you're going to work tomorrow because you think that's more important than what we do together on Sunday. Let me say, there is nothing more important than this relationship with Jesus. No job, no career, no treasure. It's only by knowing Jesus, trusting in him, having faith in him alone, that you can be right with God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to come into the world to save us from our sins, Help us to trust in Him and Him alone, not in our own works, not in our own goodness, not in anything religious, but in Him alone. Amen.